survey got done last week, and so instead of starting the New Testament, I give a couple weeks, maybe 2 weeks break here, and go through this statement of faith. It's one of the most bizarre that I've seen. When you read through it, the fella would be, you could label it as a hyper-Calvinist, Baptist bride, Baptist regenerationalist, not Arminian, if somehow you could throw all that in there. And this is in case you kind of get out and have to deal with some things. And I want to show you that a person can say a statement, have truth at the beginning and a lie in the middle and a half lie at the end or whatever. And they could put scripture there, but if you go to the scripture, it won't say what they said it says. And most people's issues on confusion of the Bible is they don't rightly divide it. That's the biggest problem. They don't rightly divide it properly. Proverbs chapter 2, I'd like to read through this. I read the first five verses this morning. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, lifteth up thy voice for understanding. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So you have the three ifs, verse 1, 3, and 4. And then verse 5, verse 6 are some of the benefits that come from that. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom. Sound wisdom like sound doctrine, like a sound mind. For the righteous, he is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, the next word, discretion, shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee. Discretion, that's a very important word. In the New Testament, discernment. Discernment, where you can tell the differences or the sleight of hand. Okay, and so let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll read through some of this. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand and give us understanding. Spirit of God, I pray that you'd help us to understand truth from error and help us to see the ways of reading other material and then judging it by the Bible. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, I don't know this fella. I don't know how I got a hold of this. Oh, somebody emailed me and said, hey, what do you think of this? And so, look at that simple paragraph. We'll read through some of it. The Minneapolis Church is a historic, independent, unincorporated, non-501c3, KJV-only, Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. Okay, when you see the word Sovereign Grace, and I'm gonna look for feedback here, so talk to me. Come on, be like a black church and talk to me, you know. Brother. Okay, so sovereign grace, what is that a hint to anybody when you see those terms? Calvinism. Sovereign grace is not found in the Bible anywhere. Okay, I don't think the word sovereign is in the Bible. Even though God is sovereign and you are sovereign, that's just an individual that's an autonomous being. But sovereign grace, right there, is a strong hint you're dealing with a Calvinist, a hyper-Calvinist. Okay, and of course, that's my roots in the Dutch Reformed. Okay, they meet in Brooklyn Park area of northern Minneapolis, Minnesota. Okay, now notice, we believe the divine inspiration and preservation of the Bible in the King James Version, authorized version of 1611, which is the only base of our faith and practice. You say, wow, that's somebody we can agree with. Well, at least on that. You say, how did somebody go this far? As we read it, you'll see, how did they go that way? Rightly dividing the word of truth. That's where people mess up. Okay, he says this, we believe in the sovereign electing grace of God. They're going to go to the voting booth. Okay, no such animal electing grace of God, which alone saves sinners eternally. We believe that once a man believes the gospel and repents of his sins, he ought to be baptized by immersion in water, which adds him to the local church. There's a baptismal regeneration. There's a water dog without being a water dog. This is a Baptist briter. Baptist briters are, in our country, are a lot in Colorado, the state of Washington. That's where you find a lot of briters, Baptist briters. Okay, and so, actually, in his statement, he is discrediting Calvinism. We believe that once a man believes the gospel, he can't believe the gospel. He's a Calvinist. Because a Calvinist doesn't have a will. He's so depraved, he can't believe the gospel. His statement goes against itself. Okay, and remember the zinger for any Calvinist that you can pull on. I was predestinated before the foundation of the world not to be a Calvinist, and that's a zinger. And I'm not an Arminian because I reject that of my free will. Because that's all they think. It has stopped the argument every time. I've done it several times. Okay, so that's that. Now let's start going down through. I'm not going to go through all of it, and I'm not sure how long we're going to go on this. Okay, let's start with number three, scriptures. We acknowledge the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, as our only rule of faith and practice. Amen. No problem with me. Moody Bible Institute will agree with that statement. And we believe the Scriptures are given by the inspiration of God and are without error. Praise the Lord. I agree. Amen. Hallelujah. God has promised to preserve His pure words, and this process of preservation necessarily includes copies of the text and translations of the text. Yeah, I don't know what you're talking about there, but oh well. We believe the pure words of God have been preserved and transmitted to our generation in the authorized or King James Version of 1611. Okay, the fruits of this Bible in evangelism. Who cares about evangelism? If you're a Calvinist. And we'll read that when he gets to the gospel. It's like when a Calvinist falls down the stairs, what's he say? Oh, I'm glad that's over with. He didn't have a choice in the matter. Okay, and so I was at Grace College. Guys are goofing off. We were playing either Rook or Risk that they always played. Grace College is a Calvinist school. A kid said, I got an F on a quiz today. Other kid said, did you study? He said, no, it didn't matter. It's predestinated. I thought, why study? But that was consistent. But I'll bet you he studied the next time. Okay, social reform, liberty, material prosperity. Is everybody rich here? How about that one? And in glorifying Jesus Christ, attest to this fact. Well, I agree with that. Okay, the modern English versions do not bear these fruits. Rather they, well, some it does, but oh well. Rather they manifest their corruption. 2 Corinthians 2:7, great verse. In adding to, deleting from, good reference. Changing, good reference. Questioning, good reference. The authorized text of God's Word. So really no problem there. Okay, let's go to number five. The nature, the natural state of man. We believe the first man, Adam, was created sinless and very good. And was given a law to keep, which when he broke it, caused him to die spiritually that day. Okay? I thought that for a long time, to die spiritually. But I'm not sure if I believe that. Okay? Because nobody's got evidence of that. There's no scripture for that. It doesn't say he died spiritually. It says thou shalt surely die. Well, you say he didn't die. The first time the word dead is found in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 20, verse 3. It's Abimelech. With Abimelech had a dream. In the dream, remember that Abraham and Sarah came into Abimelech's environment area, and Abimelech put Sarah into his prospective harem, and he had a dream that night, and in the dream, God says, "Thou art a dead man." Well, he was breathing. He was alive. "You're a dead man." Why? He was under the death sentence. For what? For what he was getting ready to do. Okay, when he said, "Thou shalt surely die," was that the death sentence that God put on Adam? I would lean that way. I'm not going to argue with somebody either way. There's some things people argue about that I don't think are important. Okay, the internet is a blast today because Sam Gipp had said a while back that Jesus was not his Messiah. Okay, well, what he's saying is Messiah is a Jewish word. I'm not a Jew. If Sam wants to say that, I don't care. Okay, there are a lot of things people fuss about that they just really can't, you know, who cares? Who cares? We're not going to right every wrong. It's not our job to do that. Okay, but even at that, okay, spiritually dead. I'm of the belief that God put the death sentence on Adam, and did not that death pass on to every man? Now, isn't that true today that when a man is under the death sentence, how many years does it take to execute him? He's a walking dead man. And he says in Luke 15 that the prodigal son was dead and is alive. Because he lived in pleasure. 1 Timothy 5 verse 6, "She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth." There's walking dead people everywhere. And when you're on the streets and you see the zombie look, that's an infestation of spirits. That is the greatest manifestation of unclean spirits, when they have a zombie look, passive look on their face. You can't get them mad. You can't get them to laugh. You can't get them to do anything. You say hi. They walk by. And then I go, "They must be deaf." And I try sign language. Okay? And so that's where our society's going. It's passive. And, of course, the phone is helping with that. Okay, he says, when Adam who was the federal head and progenitor of the human race, sinned, he plunged all of his posterity into sin and spiritual death. Well, sin and death. I would say death. But still, it's something that I'm not going to fuss with somebody about. All men are thus born in a condition of spiritual death in trespasses and sins, and are by nature the children of wrath. Ephesians 2, verse 1. Let's look at that. Often you will discover when somebody uses the text for a proof text, if you go to the text, sometimes it will, within five verses either way, you'll see something to overthrow that. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Okay, dead. Remember the first time it found in the Bible, it's a man under the death sentence. He was still walking and breathing, but he was under the death sentence. I'm still walking and breathing. Okay, is this spiritual death? Again, it's something that I don't believe a person should fuss or fight about. But still, here's what a Calvinist will say. He'll say that you're so dead, you cannot respond. God has to do the responding for you. Okay, that's what a Calvinist will teach that. Primitive Baptists, Gifford, Indiana, big metropolis, about seven houses. I was going, covered the whole house in one day, no problem. Came across an elderly lady, Primitive Baptist, probably 75 or 80, some of that range. And I knew I was dealing with a Primitive Baptist, so I asked her, "When did you get put in Christ?" She said, "Before the foundation of the world." And I said, "You don't look that old." And it threw her for a loop. She goes, "If you go across the street, ask my son, he can explain it for me." And I went over there and it was predestinated for him not to be home, so I missed out on that one. Here's what a Calvinist truly believes, and they swing around to an Arminian position. Okay, to get the two positions. A Calvinist says God does everything. An Arminian says man does everything. A Calvinist will say that since God is the one that saves the elect, a chosen few, they cannot get unsaved. An Arminian will say, since it was my free will that accepted Christ, it's my free will can still reject Christ. So one is all man, as one is all God. Okay, and that's the problem with those two. They both have valid points. They both have valid weaknesses. Okay, and so in this context, a Calvinist will shift over to an Arminian's viewpoint unbeknownst to him. How has that happened? A Calvinist says that you were elected before the foundation of the world. You were in Christ, but you were dead in trespass and sin, so somehow you fell out of Christ, and when then you were elected as living, you jumped back into Christ. Isn't that weird? But that's exactly what that's what they teach. Okay? They don't teach it the way I'd said it, but that's what they believe. So they don't come out and say you can lose your salvation now. They just say you never were saved. Okay? And that's the Calvinist viewpoint on that. Okay, let's see. Chapter 2, verse 1. Ephesians 2, verse 2. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So he said here, by nature the children of wrath. That'd be verse 3. Among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's an unsaved individual, children of wrath, under the wrath of God, but when you believe in Jesus Christ, you step into the love of God. You're outside of the wrath. But you have children of wrath, verse 3, children of disobedience, verse 2. Who's that? In verse 2, he's dealing with the prince of the power of the air. So he has children of disobedience, and of course you get into that idea. Where Jesus said to the Pharisees, ye are of your father the devil. Most will teach that that was a spiritual application. I believe now that's literal. They were actually children of Satan. They were reptilians walking around looking like men and women, or men in particular, where they had no emotion to crucify Jesus Christ. None whatsoever. No emotion, like a cat killing a mouse. He said, ye are of your father the devil. Yes, the devil can have literal children. And they can be walking amongst us. Okay, but still the idea, a person is under the wrath of God because they don't believe in Jesus Christ, or they're in the love of God when they believe in Jesus Christ. John chapter 3, verse 36. Okay, I'll keep reading. The scripture declares that men are sinners from youth. No problem. Birth, yeah, conception, okay, whatever. In this condition of spiritual death, okay, men by nature are not righteous. Romans 3, 9 and 10. Do not understand or seek God. Romans 3, 11. Does Romans 3, 11 say that none seek after God? That's what it says, right? Do you seek after God? I do. A lot of people seek after. Yeah, but why does Romans 3 say none seeks after God? None righteous, no, not one. They're all sinners and all that stuff. Why is that? Romans 3, starting in verse 3 to 19, is the white throne judgment. And it's the lost at front of the Lord at the white throne judgment. And God is being judged where they are judging God. And the ones who are judging God are the ones that did not seek after God. There's none good, no, not one. Now, to use that verse on the street and witnessing, no problem. I don't think that's a problem at all. Okay, we can use the Bible instructionally or doctrinally, but often they're going to use that, and they don't even see the doctrine of Romans 3. Romans 3:19 says, when all the world becomes guilty before God, and every mouth shall be stopped. So doctrinally, that is technically aimed at the white throne judgment. But even at that, okay, so that's the natural state of man. The rest I'm just going to forget for now. Salvation by grace alone. We believe the given natural state of men in spiritual death, if they are ever to be saved from that condition, it must be solely and exclusively by the sovereign grace of God, apart from anything they can do, will, or resolve. Romans 9:16. Let's go look at Romans 9:16. Okay, if you say, I believed in Jesus Christ, this man say, no, you didn't. That's what Harold Campy did for years. You know, Harold Campy and making all that money, thinking Christ's coming back at a certain time, and then he had to backpedal and all that stuff. Romans 9:16. So this is his one verse for his entire statement. Sovereign grace of God, sovereign grace not found in the Bible. Phrase is not found anywhere in the Bible. So he's adding to the Bible, which he said up in number 3, he wasn't supposed to do that. But yet he will tote that King James Bible. Romans 9:16. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. How did he get that whole big statement out of that verse? The statement's larger than the verse. And is not context important? What's the context of Romans 9? You go up to verse 1, 2, 3, and 4, it's Israel. Romans 9, 10, 11 is all about Israel. He's talking about Israel where they have an unconditional covenant with God through Abraham. But not all Jews, because you've got fake Jews, you've got apostate Jews, and you've got some believing Jews in the minority, the remnant. They inherit the Abrahamic covenant. So Romans 9:16, the rule of thumb is you never base a Bible doctrine on a questionable verse or a confusing verse. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And then the example he uses for that is Pharaoh. God hardens Pharaoh's heart. What if Pharaoh wasn't a man? What if? People assume that. Ezekiel 29 says Pharaoh was a dragon. Mighty men of renown, like Genesis chapter 7, where he becomes a world leader. Walks around like a man, talks like a man, acts like a man, but when he dies like a man, but he's not a man. Psalm 82 says at the flood that those gods, lowercase g, died like men. That's weird. And that's all Genesis 3. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So, you know, that's a kind of a weird, strange doctrine. We don't want to be occupied with it, but we do want to know a little bit about it, and it might help us explain some things. But if Pharaoh wasn't a man, if he was a demoniac king, like the Revelation 17, verse 12, all those 10 demoniac kings of the tribulation time period, then God obviously can harden their heart because they're lost anyway. They can't go to heaven. Because they became flesh. When a man becomes... You can pull this on a Mormon if you want. I did this on a couple Mormon boys. Because I asked them, what did they do to get born the first time? And they said they chose to get born. I said, you did? What did you do? Push on her mama's belly and say, I want out of here? He said, no, I was in the spirit world and I chose to become flesh. I said, you were in the spirit world in the heavenlies and you, like an idiot, came to here? I mean, how bizarre. Who would be and want to be in heaven and then come back down here? No way. And the only reason the Lord did is because he loved God and he loved souls. And that was a weird one. I never heard that one before. Okay, the next statement. We believe that God, knowing before the foundation of the world that Adam would sin and plunge the human race into sin and death, and chose out of that fallen lump of mankind a portion of them. That's what they call the elect. Aren't you glad you're one of the elect? Okay, that's what he's saying. So, whosoever will may come is thrown out. Jesus Christ dying for the world is thrown out. Okay, all that's gone. God will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Throw that out. That's gone. So a fallen lump of mankind, he portioned them. His elect. No scripture. His elect. What's elect defined in the Bible? Okay, we don't want to go to a dictionary. Don't waste time with Hebrew and Greek. Have a pure English Bible and go to Isaiah 42 and you'll learn the first occurrence of the word elect, and you run that word throughout the Bible. The word elect in the Bible, and I'm not going to tell you, because you'll see what the Bible says. Okay, a Calvinist will say that you've been elected to be saved. You are predestinated to be saved. The word predestination is dealing with a destination. I bought tickets for Jan to go see her mother, just June 22nd. Okay, her destination is Pennsylvania. It's before that, so she is predestinated to go to Pennsylvania. Okay, I, of my free will, bought the ticket. Use my points. I got paid it for $12. I like that. Okay, and so she's going to go to Pennsylvania and back for $12, which I like. Okay, but it did cost me a lot of points to Australia. Okay, but I, of my free will, bought the ticket, and she is predestinated to go to Pennsylvania. Okay, I, of my free will, believe in Jesus Christ. Now I'm predestinated to become like him. That's how the Bible uses a word. Isaiah 42:1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. Okay, if we just stop there, the Bible will define itself. You see the word elect is in line with the word servant. So election has something to do with service, not salvation. Service. Okay, who is this? Who will be the servants in the context? Okay, well, it doesn't say, but it does say Gentiles, so we're dealing with the opposite of the Gentiles. So that's the first occurrence of the word elect. And then if you go and follow that through the Bible, 44 verse 1, he doesn't use the word elect, but he uses the word servant. Isaiah 44:1. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. That's another key word for a Calvinist, chosen. Okay, so we have here, Jacob is called a servant, Israel is called a servant, Israel is called chosen. Chapter 45, verse 4. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect. That's all you need is three verses, and you got to figure it out. Israel was chosen and elected to be God's servants, not to be saved. It's not salvation. Do we not? Well, I guess we elect people if you believe the voting is actually valid. Okay, but you go to the voting booth to elect somebody to become a citizen? Or do we elect somebody who is a supposed to be natural born citizen, even though Obama wasn't? Natural born to be a public servant, just as the Bible uses a word. See, the Bible, man, if we just let the Bible define itself, don't have to add a word, don't have to change it, and glory to God, you don't have to worry about Greek and Hebrew. Why? Because those definitions are usually perverted by perverted Greek philosophers. Too many people trust in Strong's Concordance. I like what Steve Hayes used to do when he'd have Jehovah's Witnesses. They'd talk about the Greek, and he'd say, oh, I got a Greek New Testament. And he'd hand it to them upside down, and they'd be looking at it, looking at it. Oh, yeah. And then he'd say, oh, hold it for a second. Turn it right side up on them. I like they know Greek. They don't know Greek. Okay, another verse he's going to use is Ephesians. His elect to make them holy without blame before him. Ephesians 1:4. Those whom he chose were predestinated to be his children. See what he said? That's not what it says. So let's go to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 4. Now I'm going to accent upon the words the way a Calvinist would do it. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Okay, a Calvinist would accent upon I'm chosen. And if they take that to a limit and really think that thing, oh, God chose me. Oh, he got something special when he chose me. And somebody with a smart aleck attitude, yeah, he rode the short bus, he chose you. And that is a problem that sometimes a Calvinist gets, is because they're so special because God chose them. But what if we look at the verse this way? According as he hath chosen us in him. You give the accent to Jesus Christ. Why? Because he was before the foundation of the world. I wasn't. And then he says, according to has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be saved. That we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. And so hence we have an adoption. Okay, and that's the method God has chosen to use, according to the good pleasure of his will. Okay, and then it says, and be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, called, justified, glorified, Romans 8:28. And let's go back there. And the word predestinated is found four times. Several years ago, we was at a farm auction, my dad and I, and we talked to old farmer between one of the gravity wagons, I think it was. Neither one of us was interested in what was being auctioned off at the time. And Dad and I witnessed this guy, and this guy prayed right on the spot to trust the Lord. We thought that was a blessing. So Dad went to his house to witness to Mrs. And Mrs. attended a Presbyterian church, and she told my dad, don't have a choice. I'm predestinated to go to hell. Is that sad? Now, if I really believe that, I'd at least believe in Christ, just maybe possibility God made a mistake. But that was her, just, I don't want to even hear it. I'm predestinated to go to hell. And whoever taught her that is going to have her blood on his hands. I mean, that's quite a thing to believe. Okay, and that's a problem. A Calvinist, do they have, what do they tell you when a 2-year-old child dies? They don't have an answer. They say hope for the best. Okay, when a Catholic doesn't get their infant baptized and that baby dies, they have an awful feeling about it because they think that baby's in hell. Just because somebody didn't sprinkle H2O on it. And I mean, that's an awful thing to be telling people. Okay, but you know, that's how it works. Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate. Okay, what did he predestinate? To be saved. No, to be conform to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. So the promise there is the same promise that Jesus gave about the new birth. You'll see and enter the kingdom. Verse 30, justified, glorified. Notice he did not include sanctified. And a glorious thing about God Almighty is that when I place my faith in Jesus Christ, there's going to be a day I'm going to be just like Him. Okay? And sanctified is me yielding to the Spirit to help me become like Him here. But glorification is a one-time act where I will be just like Him. And that, of course, is a promise of eternity. Okay, back to the statement of faith. Number six, I can see we'll have to come back to this on the purpose of the gospel and where you got to be baptized. This is a Baptist writer. He's going to trace, can you imagine? He's going to trace his lineage back to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist didn't even baptize for the same reason we baptized. But we'll get down to that one. Okay, so try to finish salvation by grace. Okay, after Romans 8, 28, 30, the eternal salvation of God's elect, of course he says elect is church or whatever, has nothing to do with their will. Then Revelation 22:17 says, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and whosoever will may come. But then he's going to use this verse, and then he's going to use John 1, verse 13. John 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So we're born of God. But he's going to apply that will where you cannot will to believe in Jesus Christ. And so in the statement he says, the eternal salvation of God's elect has nothing to do with their will or works, but is according to his own mercy, grace, and purpose. The elect were given by God the Father to Jesus Christ to die for and to save. Did not he say he died for the world? With this it says he only died for the elect. And Jesus saved and gave eternal life to each and every one of them without losing any. And then he's got the scripture. So that gets into eternal security. Okay, I want to take a couple minutes and look at verse 7, or number 7. The purpose of the gospel. We believe the purpose of preaching the gospel is to locate. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, I'm going to locate. Locate and educate the regenerate. Wow, I didn't know that. Boy, the regenerate sure acts funny sometimes. They sure get mad at you. But if they don't have a will to believe the gospel, why take the time? And it says, to educate the regenerate, God's elect who have a new spirit within, not to make unregenerate sinners into children of God. Wowee. So, forget passing out tracts. Forget street preaching. What's the purpose of it? Forget going on the mission field. I'm going to call my son, tell him to come back home. He's wasting his time. Okay, and here's the problem is that here's how this happens, okay, when somebody jumps into something or slowly goes into this. We live in an age of apostasy. That's understood. Okay, and if you're in a small community and you preach your heart out and you preach your heart out and maybe after 3 years you've got 10 people, okay, and you're getting discouraged and you're knocking on doors and you're out street preaching, you're doing all this stuff and nobody's responding, and so a person says, well, it obviously can't be me. They can't be saved. Nobody's saved. And so it's just our little gang. And they get, sometimes it's a matter of discouragement, and sometimes it's a matter of cowardice. It just depends on their motive. And so Calvinism is a easy way to get out of, I'm just going to hibernate now. And then you'll have your primitive Baptist church. There's one over in Madaryville. They had a sign, and it said, Oak Grove Primitive Baptist Church, and its arrow was pointing this way, but the sign had, it fell, and it was pointed down. So Oak Grove Primitive Baptist went to hell. I don't know. But they were pretty consistent Calvinists. They didn't lock their door. Any of the neighbors could go in the building. I don't know if Jen, no, you weren't. Charles Hood was with me. And we talked to a neighbor who was smoking a ciggy, and he said, you go in the building? I said, man, that's a nice little building back here. He said, you go in there? I said, no, I'm not going to go in there. Come on, I'll take you over there. I said, do you go to church? Nah, everybody goes over there. And we walked in there, and I looked around, and I could see exactly what they do. They probably had 10 to 15 people, probably elderly folks. And they'll find another church about an hour and a half away of like faith, and then another one another hour and a half away, and they kind of do a round robin, so they all get together so they feel like they've got more people. But all they're going to hash over and over is the viewpoint of Calvinism to make them feel good about themselves. Okay, and that's generally how it becomes that way, unless you're born into it. In order to be a Calvinist, actually, it's like an Amish. You have to be born into it. Because you cannot choose to believe it because you don't have a choice to believe it because you're so depraved that you can't believe it. And God has got to be the one that forces it down on you, stamps you on the forehead with a great big C, and then you're in. But that's Calvinism. Okay, and that's where this guy is going. And then, not only that, he's going to take us into water baptism. And we'll pick it up there, come across a little bit more next week. The baptism one is fun. And the and he's not even a repent and be baptized guy. But yet he'll use the same verses as the baptismal regeneration. Okay, I hope that's a help. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to understand your words. We thank you for them. And I pray you would give us discretion. Discretion so that we might understand. And I'm not saying that whoever wrote this up is a bad individual. I'm not saying that at all. It's just that when we rightly divide the word of truth, that helps us to see what you want us to see. I don't know the intentions of the person that wrote this. Okay, but I just pray you'd help us to have discernment so we can read something and recognize, okay, he's right here, he's wrong here, and just go forward with it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.